This morning's readings feature a sort of Peter and Paul's greatest hits album, although it's tilted in favor of St. Peter. The Apostle of Rome gets a thrilling prison escape and his confession of faith in the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, whereas St. Paul only gets his weary, elderly retrospective, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." But before we settle for these scriptural bangers, in the spirit of Glastonbury, I'd like to read from another passage from Scripture, and for fairness sake, I will draw it from Paul's letters. The scene I have in mind comes from the Epistle to the Galatians, where St. Paul, distinctly angry, tells the Galatians about a meeting he had with St. Peter. It sounds as though he had already told them about it once when he was teaching these Galatians in person. He launches in, "But when Cephas," that's an Aramaic version of Peter, "when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?' In your face, St. Peter." That part isn't in Galatians explicitly. Now, the conflict in Antioch reminds our veneration of these apostolic champions that our faith and our church have an elasticity that includes both sides of a hot conflict, indeed probably the hottest conflict in the early stages of the early church. St. Paul represents Peter as taking the side of a Torah observant faith that cherishes traditions and the identity of Israel's law. We might think of him this morning as a spokesman for good old British values, tea and bulldogs and empire and St. George and Jerusalem at the last night of the proms. St. Paul, on the other hand, advocates acceptance of us Gentile disciples as we are, somewhat morally impaired. But he speaks up on our behalf, and he blasts Peter for not being inclusive enough to account for us Gentiles. Now, at this point, we could devise a way of taking the story about Paul and Peter trading harsh words with one another and smooth it out with a happy ending, giving one another what St. Paul calls the right hand of fellowship. Please excuse his unselfconscious bias against left-handed people. We want there to be a way of resolving, happily resolving, this first head-to-head confrontation that we know about in the apostolic company. But that desire for a happy ending risks hiding some of the most important lessons Peter and Paul have to teach us First, we should remember this morning that just how little we know for sure about the apostles and their ministry. For instance, we have no clue what St. Peter said back to St. Paul after Paul called him a hypocritical traditionalist. Maybe Peter asked how he had the gall to shout down the apostle to whom Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Or maybe Peter admitted that he'd been in the wrong and humbly asked Paul to accept his apology. Actually, I think we can rule that one out, because knowing Paul, he'd have been sure to tell us if he had prevailed over Peter. We have some family traditions about the early church, but we don't have their medical records, and we don't have VAR, video apostolic replay. Second, the two best known, most honored and beloved proclaimers of the gospel of peace and justice had a proper dust-up with one another. God's peace may involve many things, but I doubt that it involves calling your co-worker, the future pope, a two-faced fake. Peter and Paul had theological views that were in some ways opposite to each other, and not only do we have room for them both in the church, but they're leading figures in the emergence of our faith. So when we're tempted to force out the wrong kind of people, remember that a church that stretched far enough to include both Paul and Peter may be expensive enough to encompass both us and those whom we regard as two-faced fakers. Third, we should bear in mind that not only are Paul and Peter both included, they're both heroes. They share today in the church calendar, but they also have their own particular days, the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter and the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul. Now, Father Charles doesn't have a feast day. Our wardens, Margaret and David, don't have feast days of their own. But Peter and Paul get two each. And they were leaders of opposing parties, as St. Paul suggests when he scolds the Corinthians for saying, on one hand, "So I belong to Peter," and on the other, "Well, I belong to Paul." No, St. Paul says, don't let anyone boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Peter or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Which also means that when, one of these days, we learn the identity of a new team rector, I am certain that many of us will be excited by our new leader. But our rector will probably not be exactly like what some other people hope for. This is a big parish, among whom we find people who like the prayer book, people who like contemporary language services, some who like classic hymns, and some who like praise songs or whatever. The church expands to make room for all of us. And just as you opened your hearts to me when I came to you a year and a half ago, so I pray that we all, a big church with a big heart, with many big hearts, will open your hearts for a new rector, whoever they turn out to be, with St. Peter, whom Christ blessed, yet who denied him on Good Friday, with St. Paul, who humbled himself to receive Christ's yoke, but who quarreled with practically everybody, with rectors past and rectors to come, with vicars, volunteers, music directors, and even an associate priest or two, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.